I remember when I was 18, I read a book by an author by the name of Grant Jeffrey. Anybody remember Grant Jeffrey? Now we're really dating ourselves. Yeah. And he didn't specifically say it in the book, but he was one of these guys that was, you know, looking at the end times and trying to figure out when the end of the world was going to happen. Because if you read through Daniel and Revelation and take all the things that were going on in life, you could figure out the signs of the times and predict when Jesus Christ was going to return. And I remember that I was convinced that in 1996, Jesus Christ was going to be returning. Something happened, or I missed it. I don't know what. But anyways, but the point is that generations for thousands of years have thought that the world is ending and that Jesus is coming back. And Jesus is coming back. Jesus is very clear about that in the New Testament when he is communicating to disciples and before he leaves them. In the same way that he returns, he's coming back from the clouds. And it does talk about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament these apocalyptic scenes that we see of the world coming to an end and everything falling apart and great tribulation and great pain and great sorrow. And Jesus himself taught about this. And for us today, it might be really tempting to look at the world around us and go, is the world ending? And so I'm not going to answer that question over the next couple of weeks. But we are going to unpack what the Bible has to say about the end of the world. And there's a lot of stuff going on in our lives right now that might make us think, oh, you know what? It's going to all end. It's getting so bad. I mean, just think of all the crazy things that have just happened in the last 6 months. You have a major war in Ukraine. Like 6 months ago, who would have predicted that? That Russia would have invaded a fellow country and then threatened to launch nuclear bombs and start World War III, and which would be a disaster and a mess. And it's now into month five now, and it's still going strong. How about our economy? You know, 6 months ago, interest rates were at 1-2% if you were doing a mortgage. Now I had to renew, get a chunk of money for the house that I'm building, and I've done it in three installments. My first one was at 2%, the second one was at 3.5%, and then last week it was at 5%. And that's for, you know, not huge sums of money. But fast forward 6 months or 12 months, or people that have to renew their mortgage that had a mortgage at 1% are now going to have to refinance at 5, 6, 7, 8%, some people are even saying, or maybe even more. We look at the price of inflation and 10%, 11%, 8%. It's crazy. And we look at our economy, it seems to be falling apart. What's going on? We look at our political system and we shake our head sometimes and wonder, what is going on? There's so many problems. We look at the world around us and we look at climate change and we look at the things that are happening and we go, what is going on? Colony collapse disorder. I'm a beekeeper. We don't even know why, but many people, beekeepers, are losing half. In Ontario this year, some beekeepers lost 80 to 90% of their beehives over the winter. Now, for those of you that don't know anything about bees, that's major, because two-thirds of everything that you eat comes as a direct result of bee pollination. And so without bees, the world will starve, literally. All your fresh fruits and vegetables and everything that we have, other than wheat and a few other things, you won't have anymore. How about orange trees? There's a disease called the yellow dragon disease that since the last 2 decades has just been ravishing Florida. It originated in China apparently and somehow made its way over here. There's no cure for it as of yet anyways. It turns the oranges that you have from green to yellow and makes them so that they can't eat them or use them. They still don't have a solution for it. And so some companies have been pulling out millions of trees and getting rid of the diseased ones and trying to replant new ones. As you look at the world around us, the immorality, the disease, at the pestilence, at the wars, it would be very natural to ask, is this all coming to an end? And maybe it is, and maybe it isn't. But the Bible has a lot to say about the end of the world. And I thought what we would do this morning is we would start from the chief himself, God himself, Jesus, and what Jesus has to say. And so if you want to follow along, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 24, and it's going to be on the screen. It's kind of lengthy, but just bear with me as we pour through this, because Jesus gives a whole bunch of information here that we're going to learn from this morning. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 and following, the title is The Destruction of the Temple and the Signs of the End Times. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to his buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. The temple was one of the ancient wonders of the world, the ancient world. And I've sat at the base of the bottom corner of it, just down from the western wall. My family and I, we've hiked underneath and seen some of the original stones of King Solomon that he placed for the foundation of the temple. They still have no idea how they moved those stones. They were so big, and we don't even have the technology or the cranes to move them. So they don't even know. And it's incredible. And all that we see is the corner of the temple and the Wailing Wall. And it is incredible. I can't imagine what it would have been like thousands of years ago to be Jesus' disciples and Jesus and walking up under the steps of the temple and into the temple. It would have been mind-blowing. And so disciples are looking around and going, wow, that's so awesome. And Jesus says to them, every stone's going to be torn down. And for those of you that know your history, in AD 70, the Romans came in, they defiled the temple because the Jews kept revolting, and they literally destroyed everything. They grazed the temple, they just pulled all the rocks and threw them down in the valleys so they couldn't rebuild the temple. And all that was left is the foundation and what's called the Wailing Wall. So Jesus says, it's all going to go. It's all going to be destroyed, and it happened. Verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Maybe a question that we might be asking this morning. Jesus, when is this all going to happen? And Jesus answered, this is his answer. Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of those are the beginnings of birth pains. As you look back through history, we have seen wars and famines and many, many, many birth pains. Verse 9, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Can you imagine the disciples? This is good news, Jesus. The end of the world, we're going to be persecuted and put to death. War, famine, disease. Oh, great. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Oh, goody. At that time, many will turn away from faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the very end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's a driving verse for many people to take missions and to take the gospel all over the world. Because if everybody in the world hears about Jesus, then the end will come, some people think. Verse 15, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in the Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant mothers and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on Sabbath, for then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Now those few verses have a double meaning, I think, anyways. There's a lot of interpretation about this, but many people think that this is the prediction following up from what Jesus said, that when the temple was going to be destroyed and the abomination of the temple that Daniel predicted in the Old Testament happened, the Romans put a pig altar at the temple, which was a desecration before they destroyed it. It was a whole disaster. And so this is a declaration that, hey, be ready, because when the temple's destroyed and when this end comes, it's going to be horrible. But it also talks about something in the future as well, too, which is a double meaning sometimes of the prophecy that we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At this time, anyone who says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive as possible, and even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the wilderness, do not go out. Or here it is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there are vultures. There the vultures will gather. Jesus is saying here, I'm going to come back. in the clouds like lightning. So somebody says they're a Messiah and they're wandering around teaching and preaching, which there were many people like that during this time. They ain't the ones. Jesus is not going to come as he came the first time, silent or quiet as a baby, or even sneaking his way into society. He's coming back on the clouds. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man of heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things, you know that it is near, right at your door. I tell you, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now that's a big chunk of scripture. But I wanted to read through it this morning because those are the words of Jesus. When you say, hey, is the world ending? Is it here? Like, is it all going to fall apart? And Jesus says, because his disciples asked the same question, here's what I'm going to tell you. And notice, it's not specific. It doesn't say on this day in 2022 or 2300 or 1942 or 2000, whatever. He doesn't give a specific date. He gives a couple of pointers and a couple of principles that we can pull out here that we can still apply to our lives today. Now, before we do that, I just want to note a couple of observations about this passage and what Jesus says. First of all, the end is going to be tough. We see this in verses 4 to 8. We see times of great wars. We see nation rising against nation. We see famines. We see natural disasters. We see days cut short in verse 22. This is going to be an intense time. And we might think we've got an intense time now, but when you read through what Jesus says and when you read through what the Bible says in other parts, when the end is that close, it's not going to be easy. And maybe we'll be like that in a year from now. I don't know. Or if you're living in Ukraine right now, you probably think it's near. But Jesus is talking about globally as a whole. It's going to be tough. And that's important because many Christians think that our lives should just be hunky-dory, easy and great and happy. And if you come to know Jesus, everything's going to be all right and everything's going to be okay and you'll have no pain, you'll have no suffering. And Jesus says, whoa, at the end of the world, it's going to be tough beyond what any of us could even imagine or fathom. So he says it's going to be tough. He says this, he not only says that it's going to be tough, he says, hey, and guess what? Not only is it going to be tough and everything's going to be falling apart and there's going to be wars and famines and rumors of wars, he says, guess what else is going to happen? You're going to be persecuted. People are going to hate you. And not just people, but nations. Oh, thanks, Jesus. This is great news. Maybe I don't want the end to come so soon. But this is what Jesus says. In ancient Rome, crowds of tens of thousands would gather. This is a fact. We know this. In the Colosseum to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. Can you imagine that? Paul Rader, commenting on his visit to this famous landmark, said, I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits for whom, Jesus, they gladly died, and asked myself, could I die for Jesus tonight to get this gospel to the very ends of the earth? He continued, I pray most fervently that the Roman arena, for the Spirit to have the same Spirit that the martyrs had, and for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart, that I would have this type of impact in the world around me. So Jesus says, hey, when the end of the world is coming, it's close, there's going to be famine and natural disasters, it's going to be tough, it's going to be hard, you're going to be persecuted. As I was doing some research this week, I want to show you a video this morning. There's all different organizations. Voice of the Martyrs is one of them. OpenDoorsUSA.org is another one. And I just want to show you this clip about kind of what's going on in the world around us today. You want to show it, Leah?
Just a home. It's also a place of refuge. God has used this place to help Christians for hundreds of years. Christians fleeing invaders, persecution, and certain death. And here, walking in the footsteps of thousands of faithful Christians, I'm reminded of how God used this place to keep his church alive and growing. But in many countries around the world, this is not ancient history. Millions of Christians face this reality on a daily basis.
우리가 갖고 있던 선교책은 발각되는 순간 처리되었습니다. 그리고 우리는 그리스도인이었기 때문에 먼 남은 곳으로 추방되었습니다. 이제 결코 도망갈 수 없게 되었습니다.
توی ایران وقتی که یه نفر به ایسای مسیح ایمان میاره طبیعتاً و برای همین که خودشون در خطر میفتن اون شخص رو رها میکنن بهش میگن دیگه با ما رفت آمد نداشته باش لیف اونه
اینا اونه رو فعیل بعد اول احداث الاخیر بقى انه بقى كل يومين بقى يخش جوه البيوت بيستهدفوا الرجال اللي موجوده جوه البيت في اثنين
Around the world today, over 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's 1 in 7 Christians worldwide. The problem is impossible to overstate. And yet, each of those people who suffers has their own Cappadocia, a secret place that God has provided a refuge and peace. Because no Christian suffers alone.
매일 아침 눈을 뜰 때 주 하나님의 인재를 느낀다. 여전히 주의 종으로 섬길 수 있도록 강건하게 하시는 우리 아버지 하나님께 감사드립니다.
When brothers and sisters around the world stand with them, persecuted Christians know that even in the harshest of circumstances, they will not be forgotten and left without hope. That's part of our DNA Christians. When you stand with God's persecuted people, you're bringing the reality of Cappadocia to Christians all over the world.
افرادی هستن که با من هستن، افرادی هستن که با درد من گریه میکنن، افرادی هستن که برای من گریه میکنن و دعا میکنن. این برای خیلی قوت قلب. چون اگه اونجا قدرت خدا نباشه تو اون مکان،
This year we've made it easier than ever for you to stand with your family in prayer with the 2022 World Watch List. As you read it, see what God does in your heart and what he does in the hearts of your brothers and sisters as he provides refuge as he's done here in Cappadocia for over 1,000 years. Join us in 2022 because we're one church, one family.
I would encourage you to go to Open Doors Ministry or Voice of the Martyrs and just read some of the stories or download that list, that watch list, and pray and connect. Because if we are near the end of the world, then this experience will become our experience sooner than later. Because Jesus says, not only is there going to be wars and rumors of wars and famine and disease, but you will be persecuted for his name. Jesus also says that there's going to be abundance of false teachers. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. You ever notice that in some of our Christian cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, what's the number one thing that they do? They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. He's not the Son of God. He's not God. And they'll have some other term or some other way to spin it or twist it. But they'll deny that Jesus Christ is God. There are so many people, so many cults, so many false teachers out there that we need to be careful of, that even claim to teach in the name of Jesus. And part of the challenge is in the end times, this is only going to increase. There's only going to be more of them. There's only going to be more people that are trying to catch your attention, catch your money, catch your time, and pull you away from God. These false teachers, these people that claim to be a Messiah, a special one, an anointed one. Jesus says that in the end times, there is going to be an abundance of false teachers. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be toughness. It's going to be difficult. But he does say in verses 30 to 31 that he's going to return, that he is coming back. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and Acts is the book of the Bible that's the beginning of the church. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the four Gospels. They tell the story of Jesus. And then we move into Acts. And Acts is the birth and the explosion of the church. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. After he had said that, Jesus is taken up before their eyes. And a cloud hid him, and then he just disappears. They were looking intently up into the sky to see as he was going and where he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, because Jesus just left. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back, despite the persecution, despite the false teachers, despite the suffering and the pain and the agony of creation in the world around us. Jesus is coming back. And the clincher is, but nobody knows when. If you read verses 36 and down, it talks about that nobody knows the day or the hour, Jesus says to his disciples. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, in another account, Jesus says this, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, not even Jesus, but only the Father. But only the Father. So there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be wars, there's going to be torture, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be false teachers. Jesus is going to come back and nobody knows when. So what does this mean? Here's how we apply this and think about this today to our lives. The first one is, are you ready? Are you ready? It means that we need to study to be able to identify what we believe and when somebody's teaching something that's against the Bible or against God's authority. It means that this stuff begins to try and creep into the church. Immorality and different viewpoints and different worldviews that aren't conducive to the Bible. It means we need to put these in check and really say, God, is this what's going on? And be able to identify what exactly is being taught and what is happening. This is why we teach. This is why we read. This is why we study God's word. It's because we need to be ready in the sense that we are ready for whatever comes our way. And the world will throw everything at you at one point or another. Some people take this passage of scripture in verse 32. It talks about the fig tree. Anybody know what the fig tree stands for? Bill, you've got a fig tree in your backyard. I planted a fig tree this year. I love fresh figs. They're incredible. In Israel, they grow everywhere. They're like weeds. They do well in the heat. And then you get these little green or purple fruit. And they're really gooky and mushy, but they taste incredible. But Jesus says here, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So I've got fruit trees. I know in the springtime when they start to turn green and you start to see the buds and my nectarines flower first and then the leaves come, and some other trees do that as well too. I know that summer's coming. I know that spring is finally here. And this is interesting because typically speaking in the Bible, the fig tree is a metaphor for God's people, for Israel. So maybe, maybe not. Maybe what Jesus is saying here, he says here, hey, when you know that, even truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So maybe with the rebirth of Israel, some people say, maybe, just maybe, the end of the world is near. And maybe it is. I don't know. But the point behind that is as we study, as we learn, as we pull the things out of the Bible, God reveals things to us and speaks to us, and we learn and we grow, and we're able to filter through what the world is throwing at us and say, no, that's not right. Or yes, that is what God's word says. Or that is what God's purpose is. Or that is what God wants. And we're ready. Are we ready not just mentally and our theology, but are we ready to suffer? If the world turns against you, at school, at work, would you be willing to give up a job? Would you lose your house? Would you lose your education? Would you lose everything that you have to follow Jesus? Many of the martyrs, they had a choice. It was curse Jesus, deny his deity, and we'll let you live. And you can be just like everybody else. Believe what we believe and everything will be okay. Many of them wouldn't do it because they were ready for Jesus. They were ready to be persecuted, to go through pain and sorrow, and to give it all up for Jesus. Are you ready? Second point here is keep watch. Keep watch. You know, it's so easy to be so preoccupied with life and so much going on and we're so busy that we forget that, you know what? This is a very short time and that Jesus Christ is coming back. And maybe I do need to pay attention to what's going on here. Not so that I can just, you know, feel good about myself, but so that I can push myself to share my faith and to study God's word and to be ready so that other people will be able to see Jesus through me. But it's so easy to get so busy, isn't it? And so preoccupied. Yesterday was one of those classic days. So I get up in the morning, and I got a long list of things to do, and it's a beautiful day. There's supposed to be some rain coming today. I really hope so because my fruit trees need it. And so I've got this long list of things to do. So I get up in the morning, I fly down to here, I did a couple things at the church here, and then I pick up something in the store, and then I fly home, and I got an agenda, and then I got to help my wife. We go over and get some hay from our neighbors who've given it to us for free, and we were supposed to do this 2 weeks ago, but it's fine. So we go over there, we have to take the auger off the back of the tractor, and then we get over there, and we take it, and then he's got another load, so then I'm doing two loads, and they're unloading the barn, and then while I'm at him, I'm going, you know what, he's got a lawnmower piece I've been waiting for. I bought one, and I haven't got it because it's in Duncan, and they keep saying, well, we don't have anybody bring it, so... So I'm like, oh, so he offers to lend it to me. He said, oh, yeah, I'll take that because then I can cut my grass before the rain comes. So I start cutting the grass. I'm cutting the grass. Everything's going good. I run up to the house because my wife's got me some gas for the thing. And then all of a sudden I hear this, like this huge amount of noise. And then I got a bee swarm on my beehive. They're flying up in this tree. Like, oh, nuts. Now I got to stop cutting the grass. And so I got to get my ladder out, my tractor out. I'm not tall enough. I can't reach it. So then I run over to my neighbor's and get a longer ladder. Hits a 14-footer. I strap that. It's still not long enough, so then I strap a ladder to that ladder to the side of the tractor, and then I get up there. I still can't get it. I knocked the branch out of the tree, and it's anyways, that was a disaster. And then I finally did catch it, thank goodness. And then I get back to cutting the grass. Anyways, by the time 9:30, 10 o'clock runs around, my day's over. Like, insane. Insane. That's not every day. Thank goodness. Yeah, me. But we can get so busy and so preoccupied with all the craziness of life that we forget to think about these things. Because ultimately, none of that stuff matters. But being ready for Jesus Christ, watching and waiting for him, is what matters. He's not going to come and tap me on the back and say, oh, look at all the great things you just did for yourself and your whatever. No, when Jesus comes back, he's looking for faithful servants who are watching for him, who are ready for him, who are living out their faith, who are not being led astray by the theology or the pain or the suffering or the trials or the tribulations of this world. Are you ready? And are you keeping watch? One of the cool things that we get to do today, and it ties in perfectly, is communion. Because when Paul's teaching about communion, Paul was one of the early apostles in the church. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Verse 11, listen to what Paul says when he's teaching about communion. He says, "For I have received from the Lord what I've also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And listen to this. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, these elements have two functions. Probably more. But this morning, the first one is to remember what Jesus did for us. That for those that have a relationship with Jesus, that recognize, you know what, I've done things wrong, I've done sin, and that's what separates me from God, and so I've invited Jesus to forgive me and to come into my heart, my life, and I've become a Christian, a new creation, born again, and I'm a follower of Jesus. This is to remind us of what Jesus did. It was his blood that was shed on a cross that gives us the forgiveness of sins, and his broken body represented by the bread. But we don't just do it to remember. We do it to proclaim his death until he comes again, to remind ourselves not just of the past, but of the future, that he is coming back. Now when? Nobody knows. But I'm going to be ready, whether it's this afternoon, 10 days from now, 30 years from now, or long after I'm gone. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful and grateful that we live in a country where at the moment we are free, where we can worship you, where we can gather this morning in a church, in a public forum, and celebrate your death in communion and look forward to anticipation of your return. For many of our fellow brothers and sisters around the world, they can't do that this morning, so we're thankful that we have that freedom. For those of us this morning that are hearing this and it's just churning inside of our hearts, and if we were true to ourselves and we were to ask ourselves, are we ready? Am I ready for Jesus' return? If you came back today, Jesus, would I be ready? And you're saying, no. No, I'm not ready. Maybe it's because you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you can invite him into your heart this morning. You can say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin and be my Savior. Maybe because it's the world has made us or gotten us so busy that we've just forgotten to fix our eyes on Jesus. Maybe it's because we are purposely living outside of what God wants for our lives and we know it. We're making choices that are against him, against his word. Whatever it is this morning, are you ready to meet Jesus? And Jesus, as we celebrate communion this morning, as we take this bread and this cup, we do this in remembrance, we do it to remember what you have given us, the freedom, the forgiveness, the eternity someday with you, but we also take and eat and remember that someday you're coming back as well. And through all the strife, the pain, the struggle, the misinformation, the false teachers, the persecution, Jesus, we will stand for you and follow you to the very end of our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.